Page 970. It's right next door to the book of Philemon. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. It's page 970. All right. Let's read God's Word together from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12, and we're going to use our outside voices like you used to use when you yelled at your children to get out of the street. Okay? Let's begin in verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds, and His servants flames of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, You founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will wear out like clothing. Like a cloak, You will roll them up, and like clothing, they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will never end." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, we're always shocked when we read of a group of people who passionately and devotedly follow someone who has proclaimed himself or herself to be a Messiah. For example, Sun Moon was the founder of the Unification Church. He preached that when he was 15 years old, Jesus anointed him to carry out his unfinished work by becoming parent to all humanity. He is most well known for the mass weddings that he conducted. He married 2,000 couples at one time in Madison Square Garden in 1982. And then in 1985, he married 300,000 couples in Seoul, South Korea. He died in 2012 of pneumonia. Marshall Applewhite, who was an American who posted a Usenet message on September 25th, 1995, declaring himself to be Jesus, the Son of God. Applewhite and his followers, who were called Heaven's Gate, committed mass suicide 6 months later to rendezvous with what they thought was a spaceship hiding behind Halley's Comet. Jim Jones, the founder of the People's Temple, which started off as a offshoot of a mainstream Protestant denomination before it became a personality cult as time went on. He claimed to be, among others, the reincarnation of Jesus, the Buddha, Vladimir Lenin, and Father Divine. He is most well known for organizing a mass murder-suicide at Jonestown, Guyana, on November 18, 1978, and then killing himself by shooting himself after everyone else was apparently dead. David Koresh was the leader of a Branch Davidian religious sect in Waco, Texas. He proclaimed that he was the final prophet and the Son of God, the Lamb, in 1983. 10 years later, arrayed by U.S. government forces and a subsequent siege by the FBI, ended with the Branch Davidian ranch burning to the ground. Koresh, 54 adults, and 21 children were found among the ashes after the fire had extinguished itself. But false messiahs, those who claim to be the Son of God, are not just a phenomenon that is relative to our time and our situation. False messiahs have been around ever since the early church. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, John wrote these words, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us." John writes later in verse 22, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." Later, in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." And then in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and Antichrist." If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter probably 5, where Peter and John are brought in before the council, and they're trying to decide what to do with them. Gamaliel, who was the Apostle Paul's teacher when he was a boy growing up in Judaism, makes this statement. He talks about two or three false prophets, false messiahs, who came and drew a following around them, and then they died and their people all scattered. False messiahs, false doctrine, has always been around and been part of the church. So to counter this doctrine, the church felt it was necessary to emphasize the sonship of Jesus. So when we recite the Apostles' Creed, and we begin with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." The early church fathers felt it was important to emphasize and to stress that Jesus Christ was and is the only Son of God. The Apostle John wrote this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then in that same chapter, verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory," and listen to this part, "the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, "Regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead. And now listen to how Paul titles Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. The writer of Hebrews begins that book with these words. As we read earlier, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Now, you say, well, Rodney, I've never met someone who claimed to be Christ. I've never met someone who claimed to be the Antichrist. I've never met someone who I thought fit in that category. Well, let me tell you that the battle over the sonship of Jesus Christ continues today. We see it in our culture. We are in a culture right now that believes in inclusion as long as it excludes the cross. It believes in inclusion as long as it excludes the cross. We live in a culture in which it says God is whoever you want Him to be and can be reached however you feel like you can reach Him. Not that there is an absolute God the Father, but God can be whatever you want Him to be, and He can be reached in a variety of ways. I watched a clip this past week of an Oprah Winfrey show that was taped several years ago, in which she was espousing the belief that God is just, He's whatever, however you see God, and however you feel about God, and whatever you think about God, whatever God is in your mind, that is God. And He can be reached in a variety of ways. You can reach Him through meditation. You can reach Him through nature. You can reach Him through yoga. You can reach Him through, just being alone, sitting alone. That God in your mind can be reached however you feel like this God can be reached. We live in a culture today that teaches us that you can have the grace of God and it comes without any spiritual discipline. That anything goes because you're under grace. That there is no right, wrong, light, dark. That there are no, there are no absolutes. Because you're all under grace and we're all finding our own way and we're all following our own path, but we all know where it's leading. We live in a culture that teaches us that you yourself are the highest interpreter of Scripture. That Scripture means however you read it and whatever you want it to say and however it fits your particular lifestyle. And however it fits whatever you believe and whatever you're feeling, then you take Scripture and you bend it and you manipulate it to get it to that place where it says what you want it to say, what you're comfortable with. Yet the early church felt, believed, that we in the church had to declare, had to believe that there is only one Son who said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one came to the Father except through Him. One Son who lived a sinless life. One Son who was tempted in all points like we are, yet was without sin. One Son who went to the cross, who died for all of our sins. One Son who was laid in a tomb, but 3 days later rose again. One Son who could say to the church, I am the one who was and is to come. I was alive but I am alive and alive forevermore. One Son that we call Jesus Christ. One way of salvation. One pathway that He lays before us. And I'm not talking about the Methodist pathway or the Baptist pathway or the Pentecostal pathway. I'm talking about the way that Jesus lived and what Jesus taught us and what we gain and garner from reading the Scripture. One Son. But we also believe that He is not only Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, but He is also Lord. That was the name ascribed to Jesus, not only by Himself, but by others. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord comes from the Greek kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, and it means having power or authority, master, owner, bless you. I'm going to get you something for your birthday just because of this. I had a sinus infection and it's still working on my voice. For the early church, calling Jesus Lord was declaring His deity. It was declaring that Jesus is God. It was declaring that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. You remember the early church was under the domination of Rome. And Rome was an idolatrous culture. They worshiped a plethora of gods. They absorbed the gods of the nations that they conquered. And so Rome offered a variety of temples and places where you could go the God and worship the God of your choice. But there was one God that had to be recognized by all Romans, and that was Caesar. The saying was in Rome, Caesar is Lord. He was considered to be the God above all other gods. And so the church comes along, and the church begins to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Caesar may be our emperor. He may be the one whose armies dominate our nation and dominate our culture. But Jesus is Lord. This is why they were persecuted. This is why they died such horrible deaths, because the church ascribed and believed and taught that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Rome saw the church as a threat to their national and their world domination. So when we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, We sing it like, oh, well, okay, well, he's Lord. But for the church to say, the early church to say, Jesus is Lord, it meant the possibility of death. It meant the possibility of imprisonment. It meant the possibility of being martyred, to ascribe to Jesus Christ that He alone is Lord. So when Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 10, is called to go to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a representative of Rome's government, a representative of Rome's religion, a representative of Rome's religious power. Peter had to know, as he is going to that house to meet this Roman centurion who has sent for him, that the words that Peter would use in that centurion's house could bring a death sentence upon himself. But listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Speaking to Cornelius, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ." And now listen to these next five words. "Who is Lord of all." Peter drew a line in the sand in the home of Cornelius, this Roman centurion, who could have had him arrested, who could have had him brought to Rome and tried for blasphemy, for trying to create an insurrection, who could have had Peter killed. And yet Peter stands there boldly and says, "You may worship Caesar, and you may say Caesar is Lord, but there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is Lord of all." So when I say Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, I am saying that Jesus is in control, that He is the master of my life, that He's the master of my body, my finances, my marriage, my day, my thoughts, my intents, my desires, my goals, my aspirations. He is Lord of all. And if God speaks to us through His Spirit and says, "Do this, do that, make this choice, do this," I do those things, not because necessarily they make sense to me, but because I ascribe to the belief that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is Lord. It also means, when I say that Jesus is Lord, that nothing is too difficult for Him to do. When I say Jesus Christ, our Lord, I am declaring that I believe that all throughout the day, 24/7, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for me. When I declare that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, I am also saying that because He is Lord, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. When I declare that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is Lord, our Lord, I am also saying that God's plans for my life are good. When I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, I am saying that regardless of what happens in my life, regardless of what I go through, I know that I am an overcomer. It means that no weapon formed against you can prosper. It means that God's plans for you and me are good. It means that God has won the battle, that the decision has been made. I thought about it this morning when I received the text from Michael, because Michael has asked me to officiate at his wife's memorial service. And once a month, I've had lunch with Michael for years. And it basically just gives him an opportunity to talk to somebody about what was going on with Sally. And I've listened as he's gone through the progression of when she started losing her memory, when she would show up at places and not know how she got there, when she would wander out of the house and he would have to go find her, when he'd come home from work and she was gone but the front door was open, and then when he moved to the next stage of having women come in and stay with Sally. But as her disease progressed, she became so disruptive and violent that they were unable to really do anything else. And so he moved her into a care unit. Every day 7 days a week, Michael would go out there. Every day when he got off work, he would go out there and feed her dinner. He learned to play the guitar so he could go out to where she was at and sit in her room and play songs to her. He made a tape of her favorite songs, and he would go out to her room and put that on and dance with her. There were times she didn't even know who he was. There were other times that he would tell me, he said, you know, I think she knew me because she smiled. And all through this, through his tears, Michael, just a few months ago, sold his home and is renting an apartment because he knew this day was coming. But all through her struggle and this battle they have fought against Alzheimer's, when he sent me the text this morning and said, my sweet Sally Ann is now with Jesus. The thought that went through my mind was this: Jesus won. Jesus won. Today, Sally is free from Alzheimer's. She has the mind of Christ. She is dancing all over the streets of glory. She has heard her Savior say to her, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, I am saying that I don't know what faces me. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what is beyond 11:56 on a Sunday morning. But I do know this. However my life ends, Jesus wins. And not only does Jesus win, I win. So for us to say He is Lord, it is more than just a little flippant title. It is more than just a little catchy tune. I am saying Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, is my Lord. And He has my life in His hands. And He is guiding me and leading me and going ahead of me to prepare great things for me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, my Lord, your Lord, our Lord. Gracious Father, I thank You that seated at Your throne today in glory and splendor and honor and majesty is Your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I thank You that we can rest in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We can rest in the plans You have for us. We can rest in Your wisdom, in Your power, in Your love. We can rest, Father, knowing the psalmist said, the Lord is good and He does good. We can rest, Father. And so today, we declare Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is our Lord. Not only today, but in the days that lie ahead. We will not fear. We will not be anxious. Because Jesus Christ is our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close our hymn today.